lesson, we talked about sexual immorality. And that is, of course, a moral issue that we need to be concerned about, and how we talked about how we can have sexual purity. I want to talk about another moral issue this morning, and that is gambling. Is gambling sin, is the question I want us to address. Is it wrong to buy a lottery ticket? Is it wrong to go to the casinos and play their games? Is it sinful to buy a chance to win a television at a, quote, church raffle or some other type of raffle? Well, that's what I want to deal with this morning. Someone might say, well, how can gambling be sin? It is not even mentioned in the Bible. Another objection that one may raise is, you know, we gamble all the time. One is gambling when he rides in an automobile, or he buys a business. You know, he might have an accident, or he might lose his business. Let's talk about these. First of all, what about gambling? Is not even mentioned in the Bible. How can you condemn gambling if it's not even mentioned in the Bible? Well, you know, bootlegging, publishing pornography, and smoking marijuana is not specifically mentioned in the Bible. But are we to conclude that these practices are approved of God for that reason? You see, not all sinful conduct is specifically named in the Bible. There are certain principles that are violated by certain acts that are not specifically prohibited. The Bible sets forth principles whereby specific conduct that may not be specifically mentioned may be discerned as good or evil. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, the Hebrew writer says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." How does one reach that stage of full age, maturity? Well, he has to exercise his senses. He says, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. Your senses is your faculty of perception. And here's a person who has increased in his knowledge of the word of righteousness. He's become more skilled in the word of righteousness. And he, as a result of his skill in the word of righteousness, he takes those principles of laws that are stated in the word of righteousness, and he then thinks about, how does that apply to my life? How does that apply to this situation? How does that apply to this particular act or this particular behavior? And he then what? As a result of that exercising of the senses, he then is able to discern good and evil. The word discern means to make a distinction, to discriminate between what is good and what is evil. That's how we do that. If the Bible had to contain everything specifically that is sinful, then we wouldn't have enough books that could contain all of thou shalt nots. But the Lord has given us enough information in the Word that He has given that helps us to draw conclusions about what is good and what is evil. We can know what is good and what is evil. Gambling is a practice. Gambling is something that happens. Well, based on what God has said, the word righteousness, what do we conclude from that? And we can conclude whether or not it is good or evil. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, Paul, lists the works of the flesh. When he says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." See, he specifically mentions certain works of the flesh, but then he includes some others that are not specifically mentioned by the phrase "and the like." What's that? Well, we have to decide what's like that may not be specifically prohibited, what's like these things, and also those things, if we commit such, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what about gambling, we do that all the time. One is gambling whenever he rides an automobile or buys a business. Well, there's a difference in gambling and taking risk. Yes, in riding an automobile and investing money in a business, we are taking risk, but there's a difference between the two. That maybe causes us to define really what do we mean by gambling here. Well, when we talk about gambling, Webster defines gambling in this way. To play a game for money or other stakes. To bet on an uncertain outcome. To stake something on a contingency. Now that is gambling. I suggest to you that there are four things here that are necessary, that are essential in order for gambling to take place. First of all, there has to be the deliberate hazarding of something of value, and that is the stakes. A lot of times it's money is what is then the stakes in gambling. The second thing, essential element, is an event of uncertain outcome, which is has to be involved, which is arbitrarily chosen. You see, the winner of the profits is determined by the outcome of this event. And that may be the rolling of dice, the spinning of a roulette wheel, playing cards, lottery, the outcome of a football game, or of a race of horses or dogs or whatever. This is the event of uncertain outcome, which is arbitrarily chosen. You just choose that. That is essential in order for gambling to take place, as we're using the term this morning. The third element is the agreement. That's the wager. That's the bet. Each player agrees to risk losing his possession with the chance of winning the other person's possession, depending upon the outcome of the game. And the fourth element is the profiting of one at the loss of others. This is always involved in gambling. The winner of the game gains all, and the loser goes without being recompensed. There's no fair compensation. There is always a winner, and there's always a loser in gambling. So this is what we mean by gambling. So in gambling, there's a difference in gambling and taking risks. In gambling, one stands to gain at the loss of others. The deciding factor as to who wins and who loses, being an event, arbitrarily selected. And also, in riding an automobile or buying a business, profit is not sought at the expense of others. And the risk is contrived, is forced. The one riding in the car and the businessman would be pleased if risk were not involved at all. You see, in gambling, the risk is contrived. The risk is forced. It's imposed upon. And so when we talk about gambling, we're not talking about riding an automobile, the risk of maybe having an accident. We're talking about these four elements that are involved. There's the deliberate hazarding of something of value. There's the event of uncertain outcome, which is arbitrarily chosen. There's the agreement, the wager, that one is willing to give up what's his if the other person wins. There's always a winner and a loser. Profiting is at the loss of others. That's what we mean by gambling. Now, let's look at some activities that are not gambling. One is crossing the street, driving a car. As we've already mentioned, there's risk involved, but there's not gambling as we're using the term. Games without stakes or bets is not gambling. Playing cards. Now, people may play cards and gamble with that game, but a person can play that game without the bet, without the wager. Because they enjoy. They enjoy being together and playing cards. That's just recreation. And that's not gambling, just the playing of those cards or playing of that game. Also, farming, owning a business, as we mentioned, there's risk involved. But the farmer, when he goes into farming, he's not trying to take what belongs to somebody else. Matter of fact, he hopes all the farmers will be successful. The businessman goes into business. He's hoping all the businesses will be successful in their businesses. He's not trying to take what belongs to them. He's just going to work hard in order to try to make some money with his business to provide income for himself and for his family. That is not gambling. Investing in stocks is not gambling. And some might think, well, now, isn't that gambling? Well, what is stock? Really, stock is a means for people to become part owner in a business, in a company. It's like going into business, but you're becoming part owner. Buying stocks is no more inherently gambling than is ownership of any other business. The intent is to make a profit by producing something of benefit to customers. In other words, a business is providing some legitimate product that they're selling to others, and those that they sell it to, they're being compensated by the product that they're purchasing, and you're being compensated by receiving the money being purchased, it's being paid, and you have profits. And those who invest in those businesses buy stocks, they're just providing opportunity for the business to improve itself. And when they make money, they get profits, then those who have bought into the business by buying stocks, they're rewarded with dividends, maybe the increase of the value of the stock. But everybody's being compensated here in that business and in the investment that is being made. So this is not what we're called, what is gambling. And I'm not saying that a person in buying and selling stocks can't gamble. I think there may be some gambling, some improper aspect of the buying and selling of stocks. But what I'm saying is just buying stocks is not in and of itself wrong or gambling. In short, none of these examples constitute gambling. Oh, let me mention one other. That is, what about buying insurance? You know, some think that this is gambling. But again, there is no wager, and there is compensation. No one agrees to gain at the expense of someone else's loss. Really, the whole purpose of insurance is to compensate the insured if he does have a loss, like an automobile accident, or he's hospitalized. Really, this is buying security, buying protection. And when you buy insurance, you hope you never have to use it. Who hopes to have an automobile accident? Who hopes to get sick? Who hopes to die? No, all you're doing is buying security that if that ever did happen, if there ever did come a loss, then you would be protected, you would be taken care of. So this is not gambling here. So in short, none of these examples constitute gambling, since no one necessarily wants uncompensated losses to occur. But the gambler always wants financial loss to occur. Let me say that again. The gambler always wants financial loss to occur because that is the only way that he can profit. The only way he can profit is for the other person to lose. The other person not getting anything in return. There's not fair compensation. He's going to win what the other person loses. And that's what we mean by gambling. Let's talk about some activities that are gambling, casino gambling, slot machines, roulette wheels, dice, card games, number games. They're playing for stakes. And these are the events of uncertain outcome that you play in order to determine who wins. Racetrack betting on horses and dogs, the lotteries, that's gambling. Charity and, quote, church-sponsored bingo and raffles is gambling. You know, someone says, well, it's for a good cause. You know, when I go in and I pay my money for these, or buy a raffle ticket, it's just for a good cause. Well, if that's the only reason you're giving, you just donate and skip the gambling. Let me illustrate like this. You say I'm doing it for a good cause. This is for a charity, and so I buy this raffle ticket in order to contribute to this good cause. Well, the raffle ticket, of course, is purchased for the chance of winning something else. And what is, let's say in this case, it's a $500 flat television set, flat screen television set, $500. And so you buy a $1 ticket, raffle ticket in order to have a chance to win that. But you're saying, well, it's for a good cause. And let's say that they sell 1,000 raffle tickets. Well, $500 of that $1,000 that they received in the selling of the tickets goes for buying the television set. And so really the charity only gets $500 of that $1,000. And let's say that your ticket is drawn and you win that television set. You say, well, I bought it for a good cause. Really, you have taken from that good cause. Because not only your $1 you got back, you got $499 more dollars back from that good cause. You now have $500 for that good cause rather than it going to the good cause. You know, if everybody's giving, buying a raffle ticket for the good cause, then let's just do away with the raffle and they could get $1,000 rather than just $500 for the good cause. Someone says, well, then they wouldn't be able to sell getting $1,000. That's the point. See, they are appealing to the greed of people in order to get money for their treasure, for their charity. And that's the reason they have the raffles, is because they know people are not really concerned about the charity. They're more concerned about getting something for nothing. And they can get more money, even though they may have to pay the $500 for the television set. They can still get $500, which they maybe would not have get it if they didn't have a raffle. It's motivated by greed. And so that's the reason that these charity raffles are gambling and not something that Christians would want to be a part of. And also fair booths, where we pay to spin a wheel in order to try to win a prize, amateur gambling, including poker games for money, office pools, matching quarters for cokes, and coffee, playing marbles. This is gambling that I believe that Christians ought to stay away from. So, let's talk about biblical principles violated when gambling. First of all, it violates the Lord's instructions concerning covetousness. You know, gambling is motivated by greed and covetousness. It seeks the rewards of another's efforts. Let me say that again. It seeks the rewards of another's efforts. Their money that they work for, you're wanting to get that for nothing. And that's covetousness. Covetousness is defined by Thayer as greedy desire to have more. Vine defines the word as a desire to have more. And this is a disposition of heart that is condemned in Scripture. In Luke chapter 12, let me give you the context of this passage. There was someone from the crowd that asked Jesus to tell his brother to divide the inheritance with him. He wanted Jesus to tell his brother to divide the inheritance with him. And Jesus says, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Jesus wasn't going to enter into the squabble between this man and his brother, and judge on that matter. But he did see another problem. Whatever problem this man had with his uncooperative brother, he saw another problem that this man had. This man was more concerned about the inheritance than he was his brother. And so he said not only to this man, but to the others that were listening, he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. We need to learn that. Our life does not consist in possessions, the things that we have. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul said, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, notice, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, this desire for more. He calls it idolatry. What's idolatry? The worshiping of other gods, of false gods. Well, that which I covet, that I really desire, that I want, becomes my God. In other words, it's what then affects my thinking. I think a lot about getting that. It affects a lot of my efforts. The things that I do, my service is directed toward obtaining this thing that I desire. That in essence becomes a God to me. That's who I serve. That's what I think about. And that's the reason it's called idolatry. And so when I have an inordinate desire for things, and I want these things to provide fulfillment in my life, it's going to bring me joy and peace, and I work, and I think about how I can obtain it, then that's covetousness. And we're warned against that. The Bible says that we're to be free from the love of money. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. One translation says, be free from the love of money. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, when we are to labor for our possessions and not covet the possessions of another. We'll talk more about labor in a moment. But notice what Paul said to the elders of the church in Ephesus. He says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. Paul was willing to work for what he received, and he was not coveting that which belonged to someone else. But someone might say, gamblers agree to pay up if they lose, so they do not give it, but they do give it willingly then. In other words, someone might say it would be like receiving a gift from another. And there's nothing wrong in receiving a gift from another since he's willingly going to give that up. But I suggest to you, when that gambler gives you his possessions because you won the game, that he's not doing in the spirit of goodwill that the Bible describes when a person gives out of the generosity of his heart. That's not what happened in gambling. They're not giving out of the generosity of their heart in that giving. They're trying to take what belongs to you. The gambler is trying to keep others from taking his possessions. And he wants to take what's there. The truth is, think of it this way. And you might not agree with this analogy here. But think about it. It seems to me there is a parallel here. The truth is, gambling is mutual covetousness like dueling is mutual attempted murder. You know, in dueling, each person agrees to let the other person try to kill him in exchange for the opportunity to try to kill the other person. You know, but killing would still be wrong regardless of the agreement. Just because he's willing for me to have the opportunity to kill him, if I do kill him, I'm still committing murder. I'm still doing wrong. And so a gambler agrees to let others try to take his possession in exchange for the opportunity for him to try to take the other person's possession. But it's still covetousness, just like dueling is still attempted murder. The agreement simply makes both parties guilty. Both parties are guilty of attempted murder in dueling, and both parties are guilty of covetousness in gambling. Or it's just a friendly game, someone might say. We don't really care whether we win or lose. There was a gambler who said, they don't gamble to try to make money. It's for the thrill, the high, the excitement of the game. Well, have these folks been listening to the advertisements, like of the lottery and the casinos? They are getting you to come in order to win money. That's the attraction is the money. And if people don't gamble for the money, then why not leave the money out of it and just play for fun? Someone said, well, the money makes it more exciting. Then I asked, why so? If you don't care about the money, then why is it more exciting with the money? The only possible reason why the money makes it more exciting is that the gamblers do care about the money. So the money does matter, and therefore gambling really is covetousness. They are gambling to make more money, and it's that which is at the loss of others. I'm saying that when a person wants to take other people's property that they really don't want to lose, that is, those other people don't want to lose, and without returning fair value in exchange, that person is guilty of covetousness. And that's exactly what the gambler does. But another reason that gambling is wrong, it violates the principle, biblical principle of stewardship. You know, we are stewards of God's manifold blessings. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of manifold grace of God. Manifold grace of God. There's many ways in which God has blessed us by His grace and given us His gifts to us. We all have gifts. If anyone speaks, He says, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we all have different gifts. All that we have, even the material things that we have, our possessions, our time that we have, all that is that which God has given us that we're to use in service to Him. And that's what a steward is. A steward is one who has been entrusted with the property of another to take care of that property to be used according to the will of the owner. And all that we have really belongs to God. The earth, all that is His. Psalm 24 verses 1 and 2, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Everything belongs to Him. You remember in 1 Chronicles 29, David was not allowed to build the temple, but he was allowed to collect and gather the materials that would go into the building of the temple, and the people willingly gave, it says. Look in verse 11 of 1 Chronicles 29. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Look at verse 14. He said, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given. All that they were giving was what already belonged to God. Everything that we have belongs to God, and what we give is His. And what He calls upon us to do is to use what's His in glorifying Him and serving Him. And we are to be faithful in our service as stewards. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, moreover, it is required as stewards that one be found faithful. Paul had been entrusted with the mysteries of God, the gospel, to preach it. He was required to be faithful as a steward. We're all required to be faithful. In the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, five talent men, two talent men, one talent men were both required to be faithful in using the talent that they were given according to the will of their master, their Lord. And we're going to be judged on whether or not we have been faithful in our service to God. You see, gambling money away is a waste of money. Of God's possession. It is not using the resources God has given us to His glory. Let's say that you gave me your money to be invested in a certain cause. But rather than doing that, I take it and I gamble. I use that money to get. Would you do that? Let's say I did that and then I lost the money. That would not be being a good steward of your money that you gave me. And neither are we. We take the money that God has given us, or possessions, or whatever it might be, and we then gamble it away. We are not being faithful stewards, and we gamble God's money away. So it violates the biblical principle of stewardship. But also, gambling violates industry that God has ordained for man. God's will is that one's income is to come as a result of his own industry. That's how we gain our income. Ephesians 4 verse 28 says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. And so I am to labor with my hands to receive what I need for myself and my family, and also to be able to give to those who don't have need. Yeah, if I become disabled, and I'm not able to work, yes, it's appropriate to receive gifts from the free will, generous offerings of others in order for me to be provided. But where I am an able-bodied person, and I'm able to work, I need to be working for my income. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 through 12, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. And those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. You see, the gambler profits solely at the expense of another's labor. And that's not right. It is motivated by a desire to get something for nothing. The attitude is, I can gain without having to work for it. And that's not the attitude the Lord wants His people to have. It's interesting, you know, I don't know if all the states now have a lottery or not, but there was a time, like several years ago, where states were debating this issue, whether or not to bring a lottery, bring in gambling into the state or not. When I was in Nebraska, that was a big issue, of whether or not there would be a lottery in the state of Nebraska. And there were a lot of studies that were done about that. This quote is from a report by the South Dakota Family Policy Council. As they were debating that issue in the state of South Dakota. And of course, you know, the lottery was presented as something that's going to be a boon to the schools, education. You know, they're going to get a lot of money. Well, it says one of the most insidious, though somewhat intangible, effects of gambling is its inherent undermining of the work ethic. Columnist George Will comments, the more people believe in the importance of luck, chance, randomness, fate, the less they believe in the importance of stern virtues such as industriousness, thrift, deferral of gratification, diligence, and studiousness. Dan Quartz, managing editor of Financial World magazine, has said, it is strikingly ironic that an activity that is frequently sold as a boon to education is teaching youngsters that the best way to get rich is not to study and work hard, but to hit the lottery. We can see that, can't we? In other words, it takes away from the industriousness that the Lord wants us to have in gaining that which we need to take care of ourselves and to help others who are not able to take care of themselves. But also, gambling violates what is commonly called the golden rule. What is the golden rule? We talked about that a few weeks ago. Matthew 7, verse 12, Jesus says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. It's the law of love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Now, the gambler desires to have that which belongs to someone else without just return. The gambler desires his own benefit at the expense of his neighbor. This is a violation of this golden rule. And then also, the biblical principle of self-control. Gambling can lead to a lack of self-control. Back several years ago, as I mentioned, in Nebraska, this was being debated. This was in the Nebraska Leader. It reprinted a report by the South Dakota Family Policy Council that was presented to the legislature of South Dakota. And the report stated, according to the National Council of Problem Gambling, the level of pathological and problem gambling is nearly double in those states that have more legalized gambling opportunities. Numerous studies show that a certain percentage of the population is prone to gambling addiction. Howard Shader, who heads the Center for Addiction Studies at Harvard University, estimates that 3.5 to 5% of those exposed to gambling will develop into pathological gamblers, with an even higher rate for adolescents and young adults. And we can see that being the case because it is a desire of the flesh. It is something we desire, the high that comes from the fact that I can get something for nothing, I can gain something, more money. And there's a high that comes with that. And that forms an addiction, or can form an addiction, which it does in the lives of many. And of course, the Bible teaches that we are to exercise self-control. It's mentioned among the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22-23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. It's also mentioned in 2 Peter 1-6, one of those qualities that we need to add to our faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, here Paul talks about things that are right in and of itself. It's not wrong, but even those legitimate things, he says, I'm not going to be brought under the power of any. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Anything is not going to take control of me. I'm going to control myself and making sure that I serve my Lord. And nothing is going to take that control. And anything that would take away that control. And gambling is addictive. Gambling is something we want to go back to. And we want to go back to it again. It can lead to a lack of self-control. And being that being the case, that would be something that Christians would want to stay away from. Well, these are some principles that are violated when gambling. What we've concluded is that gambling is sin, and it is sin because it violates biblical principles. It violates industry. It does not involve gain by reason of labor. It is motivated by a desire to get something for nothing. It is taking what belongs to another without giving a just return. It is bad stewardship. It is a misuse of what God has entrusted to our care. It is motivated by covetousness and greed, which is condemned by God, and it contributes to a lack of self-control. Therefore, what should Christians do? What conclusion would a Christian draw when we think about gambling? Well, it's something that we recognize as sin, something that we need to avoid within our lives. Well, I hope some things we've said will help us in this. And why do we say lottery tickets, buying lottery tickets is sin? Where does it say that in the Bible? Well, we talked about that this morning. You don't have to have a specific prohibition in order for something to be sinful. When you find that it violates biblical principles, that word of righteousness that we become spirit and we come to realize, no, this is not something the Lord wants us to do, then we know that's what He is telling us in the Word. There may be some here this morning who need to give your life to Christ. It may be that you've never become a Christian. You've never named the name of Christ, and that you've never given your life to Him. We want to encourage you to make that decision this morning, to come and commit your life to Him. And what He calls upon you to do is to believe in Him, put your trust in Him. Believe that He is Lord, that He is Savior, that He died for you that you might be saved, that He was buried and rose again the third day, that He is now at the right hand of the Father, reigning as King over His kingdom. You believe that. And as a result of your faith, He calls upon you to give your life to Him, and you now make that decision. You repent of all your sins and give your life to Jesus. If you've never done that, we encourage you to do that this morning. And if you do that, then confess your faith and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. I don't think there are too many that will not be baptized who genuinely believe and repent. What does it say in Acts 2? It says those who gladly received His word were baptized. Who's going to be baptized? Those who gladly received His word. Those who will take that word, believe it, and commit their life to it. That's the one who will then do whatever the Lord commands him to do, to be forgiven of his sins. If you need to do that, we encourage you to come to Jesus this morning. And if you've become a Christian, you fall away, repent. God calls upon us who are Christians when we sin, repent, confess our sins, and pray God for forgiveness. If anyone needs to come, please come as we stand and sing.